The scripture reading for today's teaching comes to us from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and his peoples in his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Kingsley, as Paul said, and it's such a great privilege and honor to be able to worship with you all today. Unfortunately, we're stuck in a snowstorm, and so we're not able to worship together, and that breaks my heart. I was really looking forward to being able to worship with you all for the first time in person. As Paul said last time I came to visit, it was online during COVID. And so I'm disappointed that we can't do this in person, but I'm committed and hoping that at some point when there's no snow or no issues with travel, we can get to you and worship with you all on a Sunday where we can sing to the Lord together. As Paul had mentioned, I am a church planter that's been approved by a presbytery to preach and to do work in Windsor. And so our hope is actually in July to relocate to Windsor, Ontario, where I grew up, and to establish a church for the curious and the committed and everyone in between. We want to see the renewal of the Windsor's Essex region and see the Lord do an amazing work there. And it seems like he's already beginning the work. And so it's a great privilege to be able to come to different churches like KW Redeemer and to share a little bit about what God's doing and also bring to you God's word. Today's specific sermon is a sermon that is unique in that Grace Toronto recently had a missions month and a missions event. And I use the sermon as the wrap up for that. And part of the reason why I want to preach this today is because when it comes to missions, oftentimes, I don't know about you, but for me, I can find my heart can grow cold at times towards the mission of God in our nation, in the country, and even beyond. And so by coming to God's word today, I want to invite the Lord and invite you to see the Lord and meet the Lord and behold him, that he might renew our hearts and reignite our desire and love for him as we go and go out together in missions, partnering together for the gospel. And so to that end, I'm going to say a quick prayer just over this word and ask the Lord to bless it as we go into Psalm 96. Let's pray. Lord, I invite you here to use the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, Lord, to please you and to honor you. May that be the case, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you, when was the last time you looked and listened to creation? The stars, the waves, the mountains. Let's do it together. Look and listen to the stars, how they glitter up the sky so delicately at night, declaring there is a maker. Look and listen to the waves, how they foam and roar for him who is worthy of all praise. Look and listen to the mountains, how they stand steady and strong, yet tremble at his presence. Look and listen to whom they praise. These ancient bodies glorify not themselves, but the one who formed them in universe-shaping power. But now, look and listen to humanity. Creatures made most to display his glory, what do we say? Some sing his praise, but many turn away. Some look up while others look down. In deafening defiance, many say, I will not worship God. And this is the dissonant chord in creation's chorus. While the rest of creation cries in unison, "Glory," humanity replies, "No." This is why missions ultimately exist. To quote one preacher, missions exist because worship doesn't. The Westminster Catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is humanity's ultimate purpose. We exist to glorify God. Yet herein lies the great problem. While some openly defy this purpose, others, often Christians, choose silence. Refusing to play the dissonant note of defiance, we'll often tuck our lips, hold our breath, and let the fitting moments of God-exalting praise pass us by. Is this you? I know this is me. Why? Why is that? Well, the issue isn't with our understanding of the Great Commission, nor is it because we don't love the lost either. It's actually something deeper. The issue is with our vision. We cannot praise what we have not clearly seen, and we cannot bless what we have not beheld. Humans naturally praise what we find beautiful. Think about art, nature, people, experiences. Yet with God, we often hesitate, not for lack of love, but lack of sight. And it's particularly for this reason why we're going to look at Psalm 96 today. Not to dwell in our shame, but to have God lift us out of our shame and give us what we need most, a renewed vision for who he is. Psalm 96 invites us to see what creation sees today and to behold him who holds all in the palm of his hands. Entering into the chorus of the cosmos, we're invited to behold God and join in the mission of a creation. We're invited to declare, "Behold our God." My aim today is simple. I want us to behold the soul-captivating, mission-galvanizing glory of God together. And then, having beheld his glory, I want us to explore how we might proportionately and appropriately respond in worship. Now, I know what some of you might be already thinking as you hear this. Hey, is God conceited? You might be wondering, is God narcissistic, expecting everyone to worship him alone? If this is you, I can understand why you might think this. See, on the surface, it may seem arrogant of God to expect this of us, but if we think about it for a minute, we'll see it's actually not. See, we call something conceited only because something isn't entirely what it claims to be. And if God were not all glorious, then we would be right to say, yes, God is. God is conceited, expecting us all to worship him alone. But if God is actually who he says he is, if he is all glorious, then we do need to ask, is that actually conceit? It wouldn't be if it were true. If God is exactly who he is, then actually expecting all of us to worship him would be simply reality recognizing truth. After all, we honor master artisans for all their masterpieces. Naturally, we do that. And we pause to praise genius whenever we see it. How much more fitting would it be? How much more fitting would it be to praise the one whose glory radiates across every inch of the universe? If you're skeptical today, I want to encourage you to look carefully at God with us, because seeing him clearly may change how you feel. And so, let's behold God together. In verse 1, creation's universal call to worship is found. If you look at Psalm 96, verse 1, you'll see it say, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name." In verse 11, the rest of creation gathers on stage in choir formation. We read, "Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and let all the trees of the forest sing." Neither voiceless nor aimless, we see here in our scriptures, creation worships. With joy, they worship. With eagerness, they say to all of creation, "Come, join us." Think about that for a minute. How glorious must God be that the stars the stars would flash like cosmic photographers before him. And how radiant must God be that the earth would bubble with gladness? How splendid must he be that the sea roars like thunderous applause? And how dazzling must he be that the fields dance and the trees sing before him? What do they see? They see glory, the unfiltered shimmering of deity. In verse 4 to 6, we're told explicitly why all creation praises God. Verse 4 to 6 writes, "For great is the Lord and most worthy to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary." Why does creation praise God? The scriptures tells us it's because they see unparalleled greatness. Beyond any comparison, he is great. But he's not just great. He's also supremely worthy, scriptures tell us. Gather the rarest treasures of the universe and place them beside God. And you know what they will look like? They will look like pennies. Pennies compared to him. Worthless pennies. Just as the sun's light erases the stars at dawn, so God's splendor dissolves every lesser glory. The God of the Bible, the God we worship here today, the God we're beholding today, is clothed in splendor. He is robed in majesty, and nothing compares to him. Even the so-called gods of the day pale in comparison to him. In fact, the scriptures call them out for what they really are: idols, knockoffs, and fakes. Powerless copies of a God who cannot be controlled or contained. The God we worship today, the God we meet with in the Bible and the scriptures today, he is unrivaled. He is unmatched. He is incomparable. And this invokes fear in creation, not just terror alone, but trembling awe, like a storm that strikes both fear and awe that shakes and captivates our soul. So God's greatness produces reverent fear in creation. This is the God creation beholds, and this is the God we behold today. He is exceedingly great. He is supremely worthy. He is unmatched in glory, and he's also our creator. Don't miss the stunning point here in our psalm. Our psalm helps us see that everything in our created order was crafted by him. Every blazing star in the sky is not self-formed, and every galaxy and cluster of light has a maker. Formed by him, the scriptures tell us elsewhere that he calls the starry host by name. Sustained by him, the scriptures elsewhere say he established the laws that govern their existence. The gravity that holds the stars and the energy that fuels them, the precision that stabilizes them, all of it is designed by God. And we, as creatures created by him, fall into that category too. Genesis tells us that we are made in his image. He formed us from dust. He gave us his breath. He is our creator. His dominion stretches from sea to sea and star to star, and even people to people. Whether we acknowledge it or not, God rules and reigns over us. Whether we acknowledge it or not, he is still God. And so, behold him. Behold him. Yet, don't just stop there, for there's still more to behold, actually. See, the God who rules the galaxies is not a distant God. He is no distant clockmaker who winds up the world and walks away from it. No, creation rejoices not only because of who God is as the matchless creator, but who he is also as their redeemer. In verse 10 and 13, the scriptures reveal that God will come to judge, to set the world right again. And I know the word judge might make most of us instinctively think condemnation. But the Hebrew word here is far richer. See, God's judgment in the Bible isn't just about condemnation. It's actually primarily about restoration. Fixing what's broken, God will reorder what's been disordered. And this is worth pausing for. It's worth pausing for because our world, as beautiful as it is a broken place. I know KW Redeemer recently, I was talking to Paul, he mentioned that some of you have experienced a loss of life of a beloved friend in your community. You experience the brokenness of our life and our world here. We suffer grief, we suffer sickness, we see darkness and corruption, chaos and injustice, all this in our world. And the good news of the Bible is this, that the God who creates is a God who also redeems. He will come to set all things right. For those of you who are in grief, the word of the Lord is hope-giving and heart-stirring, in that he gives you a promise here that he will make all things new. I know recently at my church, many have experienced some heartbreaking news of seeing injustices happen in personal lives. And for those who have experienced heartbreak due to oppression or corruption in their workplaces, I don't know if this is a case for you. I imagine it might be so for some. There's an encouraging word here for you. The scriptures show us that as God makes things all right, vindication will come, and nothing will stop him from doing this. In fact, if all the strength of the entire universe were to rise up against God to resist him, there would be no more strength than if the weakest of the individual who wants to oppress God, who wants to deny God, it would be as if they were standing alone. They would have no more strength, like an ant beating its head against a piece of granite as they stand against the paragon of power. Because God is all-powerful and matchless. He cannot be contended against. He will come, and he will redeem, and he will make all things new. Yet, here's where attention comes in the scriptures. If God is coming to make all things right, we do need to wonder, what will happen to us? See, we're not just people who have been wronged or people who have suffered loss in this life. We're often people who do wrong. Oftentimes, we're people who do harm. We sin against each other. We sin against the Holy God. How can we stand before him on Judgment Day? This is where the psalm becomes stunningly staggering. The Hebrew word for judge actually has two meanings, and not many people know this. Like a coin with two sides. To judge means to execute judgment. Most of us get that. Yet, oftentimes we miss this part. To judge in the Bible also means to plead a case. To execute judgment and to plead a case. While God will come to execute just judgment against sin and all that is wrong with the world, the scriptures also tell us that he will come to plead the case of those who deserve to be judged. And this is a remarkable thing, because this is actually a nod to the gospel. How this gift is received, we learn in the New Testament, is through faith. And how this is accomplished is through stunning grace. Hinting at what the New Testament makes very clear, we see exactly how God does this work of renewal, of executing judgment, yet also pleading a case for those who deserve to be judged. Shedding his robe of splendor and majesty, we see in the New Testament that God became a man. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 2, we read that on a silent night, a group of lowly shepherds were keeping watch under a vaulted sky. And yet suddenly a piercing light appeared as an angel declared to the shepherds, "The Savior has been born, the Messiah, the Lord." And at the angel's proclamation, we see heaven erupt with joy as angels, a whole host of angels, flood the sky and cry, "Glory to God on the highest." All of heaven blessed God. We see the shepherds who have beheld this. We see how they have been changed. As they run to Bethlehem, we're told in Luke 2 that the shepherds found the baby boy, wrapped in swaddling clothes. It was Jesus. It was the judge. and the Savior. It was God incarnate, our Lord. It was Jesus Christ, entering our sinful world to eventually die on a cross for us. Jesus came, clothed in our flesh. The shapers of stars dwelt among us, and coming for us, the one who gave form to the trees of the world, well, he would eventually be conformed to the shape of a cross as he hung on a tree, bearing the divine judgment we deserve most, so he might plead our case for eternity. God came. Redeemer, KW Redeemer, this is God, gracious and good, glorious and great. And this is how he accomplishes our redemption. And the caveat here is that it's only for those who believe. Behold our God. Creation cannot look at him. I cannot look away from him, excuse me, because there is none like him. They cannot stop praising him because there is none more praiseworthy. And they won't stop adoring him because there is no one more glorious. In fact, when you truly behold him for who he is, the same will happen to you. It is this massive vision for the supremacy of God in all things that have driven all major missionary movements throughout the centuries. It's what's mobilized people to leave their comfortable lives behind in order that they might help others discover God. It's what galvanized people to sacrificially give of their wealth towards the advancement of the gospel. And it's what's driving many, many to even consider, in Mission Windsor's case, to leave Toronto, to leave the GTA, to come with us to Windsor, to be on mission with us for the gospel. It's the glory of God that inspires. It's what inspires them to live on mission. It's what inspires us to worship. And when you see God for who he is, you'll see there is no other reasonable response. What else can you do when you behold such glory? And what else can you say except praise him? Praise God. What else can you say but, God, I give you my life, my money, my time, my energy, my attention, my love, my worship. I'll give it all to you. Worship is the only fitting response. And so, look and listen. Behold your God. And having beheld him, I want to encourage you to respond in worship. At this time, you might ask, well, what kind of response is appropriate? What kind of responses are appropriate? Verse 1 gives us a good place to start. Verse 1 tells us to start with singing. The first thing we can do as we behold God's glory here today is to sing. To sing to the Lord a new song. To sing to the Lord with all the earth. To sing to the Lord and praise his name. The first thing we can do is sing. Not just privately, but corporately. With all of God's people and all of creation, we can sing to praise him. I have a little boy, his name is Micah, he's about 1.5. When he's delighted by something, do you know what he does? He sings. There's a lot of singing in my house. And there's a lot that I learn from him regularly about when I look at his little delight. And there's a lot that we can learn from children in general. You know, as often adults suppress the impulse to sing because we're overly self-conscious. We can learn a lot from our kids. What if our worship with God wasn't so self-conscious, but God-conscious? What if we, like children, just allowed the Lord to delight our hearts as we see him and let that loosen our lips that we might sing to him? How much more delight and glory would radiate from our day-to-day in our lives? Singing is one of the most natural ways we can express our delight in God and glorify him. What's more, it's also one of the most powerful ways we can encourage each other. Unfortunately, today we can't really see or hear each other because we're in an online call, but on Sundays when you're gathered together, think about how often you're encouraged by the people singing around you. I've lost count over the many times I've been helped by the voices of God's people on a Sunday morning during discouraged seasons of my life. invited to worship by those who worship. I'm often surprised. I'm so surprised by how the faith and love of another for God can stir up my own. This past week, two weeks ago now, at Grace Toronto, we suffered an incredible loss with the death of one of our elders, our former elder, and it left many of us grieving, many of us reeling as we had to approach Sunday service. Many of us were not able to find our voices for the first part of our service, but many of us were able to find it later in the service as we continued to listen to the voices of the saints who helped us hope in God and help us to behold our glorious God, even when grief was blinding us. I know I'm not the only one who's experienced this. I know you've probably experienced this in your own life. And so as we think about the God we've beheld and our opportunity to praise him, let's be a people who don't suppress our joy at church and on Sundays, but let us be a people who express it when we sing to God for his honor, but also for the good of those around you. The first thing we can do is sing. Sing. The next thing we can do is tell. Tell people of God's goodness and his glory. In verse 3, if you look closely at Psalm 96, you'll see that we're called to declare God's glory among the nations. In verse 7 and 8, we're called to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. In verse 10, we're told to say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Aside from singing, one way we can respond well to the glory of God revealed to us is to tell others about him. You know, the word ascribe means to give. We can give God honor and praise due his name when we tell others and tell the world about who God is. Joining creation in the head-turning work of saying, look at him. Isn't he lovely? Isn't he powerful? Isn't he glorious? We can redirect the world's attention to God. Creation routinely does this. It does this regularly, whether you realize it or not. You know, many of us think our created world is simply a natural world that simply exists and does not interact with God. You know, the scriptures hold a completely different view and offer a different dynamic for your consideration. Our world is a spiritual world, and the Bible would reveal that the world that we live in is an enchanted world. One where angels and demons exist, and one where creation worships. And we ourselves exist in that ecosystem. C.S. Lewis, the great writer and Oxford professor, understood this. And as such, he once said that all of creation acts as a sunbeam for us to follow back to the sun. To put it differently, the towering mountains of the earth, if you listen carefully, will say in their standing, look, there was one higher and more awe-inspiring than me. If you trace the line up, the ridge line up, you will see that there is a maker that reigns over the mountains. The oceans declare, look, there was one in greater strength than me. Fear him. Even the snowflake, small as it is, with glistening pride, if you look at it under a microscope and stare at its crystal microformation, you will see the snowflake of all things declare, look, there was one more perfect than I. It is my maker. Worship him. On and on we could go. Creation ascribes glory to God, and so can we with our words. One way we can clearly do this is by sharing the good news of the gospel with all who would hear it. This isn't just reserved for the church planter, and it's not just reserved for the pastor or elder. This is for all of us. With gentleness and respect and wisdom, we can share with others how God came to save us and them, that is our friends. We mentioned earlier how everyone naturally talks about the people they love and the experiences that change them. God meets both of those criteria. He fits both those categories. And so let us be honest. Let us be honest about who we are and who God is. If you're not sure where to start, verse 3 and 10 gives you some tips. Verse 3 tells us to focus on the marvelous deeds of God in our lives. Verse 10 tells us to hone in on his work of redemption, which we talked about earlier, as he comes to be the redeemer, restorer, and judge of all things. If you're struggling to think about the words to say to your friends or your neighbors, ask yourself this: how has Jesus's life, death, and resurrection been particularly meaningful to you? Share that story. Share that story with your friends when they ask you why you go to church. Like Mary messengers bearing a letter of good news, tell that story. And if it's too scary to do it one-on-one with people, I want to encourage you, get creative. As a community, get creative. Family Day is about 3 weeks from now. Maybe as a challenge, can I encourage you as a community to consider hosting a dinner with one or two other families in your church? But then don't just restrict your guests to the Christians in your church. Open up two or more sets of chairs to welcome one to two non-believing friends or families in your neighborhood. When you host your friends, I guarantee you at some point they're going to ask you, how'd y'all meet? In that moment, tell them. Tell them that you and your Christian friends met at church and how you became friends over your shared faith. This will create a natural opportunity for you to follow up and ask, do you have any faith commitments? Or have you ever been to church? Have you ever heard about who Jesus is? If your non-believing friends say no, that would be a great opportunity to tell them and even invite them to come with you to KW Redeemer on Sunday. This is just one simple way we can move the conversation forward. We know the results of our evangelism is ultimately up to God, but here is an opportunity for us to take responsibility to speak and to tell the world about our awesome God. Let's tell the world together. Let's do it with our small groups. Let's do it in our neighborhoods. Let's do it in the schools, in our workplaces, and even in our homes. Singing and telling, these are two ways that we can honor and declare God's glory appropriately. Now, singing and telling does focus primarily on our words. The Bible doesn't just tell us to focus on our words, though. The Bible also tells us to focus on our deeds, because deeds speak. If you're exploring Christianity today and you've beheld God's glory, the scriptures would say you have a choice to make: to yawn at God or to yield to Him. To yawn at Him or to yield to Him your life. Verse 9 calls you to worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The word worship literally means in the Hebrew to lay down. If you haven't laid down your life yet to God, can I encourage you? Can I encourage you to do so today? Today is the day you surrender your life and believe in Him. Today is the day that you become a Christian. And humble submission and faithful commitment become a Christian. If you don't know what to do, I want to encourage you to start by closing your eyes, folding your hands, and with eyes closed, pray to God. Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner in need of grace. I also recognize that you give me the grace that I need. And through faith, I believe in Jesus who died and rose again for me. Confess your sin and say, I'm sorry for my sin. And please help me begin a new life with Him who died for me and rose for me. Invite Jesus into your life and lay it down before Him. You won't regret it. Now, for the rest of us, perhaps we're all Christians here. Verse 8 challenges us to consider other specific deeds that we can consider. In particular, the psalmist highlights our offerings. In this case, the psalmist may be referring to the practice of tithing, though we're not exactly sure. Scholars aren't entirely committed to whether this is referring to a tithing offering or maybe something else. It's debated, and so either way, it's up to the scholars to decide on that one. I think it's still relevant that the practice of tithing potentially might be something referenced here is worth pausing for. The scriptures say here how we steward the money God gives us says a lot about who we love. And for those who seldom give, I would encourage you to think about your relationship with your money for a minute. The scriptures would say that God gave you all that you have so that your generosity can be a window into God's generosity. Like a sunbeam pointing back to the sun, your giving can become a sunbeam that points back to the Son of God, whom God gave for us. We can use our offering as a means for declaring God's glory more than we might know it. And so as you pray and as you think and you consider giving, and not just to Mission Windsor, though I'm very grateful, but even to KW Redeemer each week, I would encourage you to consider how your offering can be an explicit act of deep, deep worship. Consider how God might be calling you to worship him in that deed. But don't just stop at that deed either. Consider your other deeds. For the word offering here could refer to other acts as well. Consider your personal holiness, your integrity. Consider how all that, all your conduct might reflect God's glory. You know, Brennan Manning once wrote and said that the greatest cause for atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. As you hear these words should cause you to pause and reflect. How might I declare God's glory in my deeds and my conduct, my integrity, my personal holiness? Think about that this week, and think about this with your small groups this week. Pray about it and consider areas in your life that might require repentance and change. For our deeds speak, our actions can glorify God. And so, as we have beheld his glory, let us consider all the ways that we can do so, how we can honor him and glorify him. Let us close. O Lord, today as we see your beauty, we see your glory, we praise you for it. We see how creation rejoices in the revealing and seeing of your glory, and I pray that we too might do so. I am very grateful for the generosity and the kindness of KW Redeemer in taking up a special offering for Mission Windsor to encourage us in our work here. And I am so grateful to see that already this church is applying much, much, so much of what we even learned here today in the scriptures already. Lord, multiply that grace in this community and bless them. Bless them for their commitment to you. I pray for those who are experiencing discouragement and hardship in today. Lord, I pray that your glory revealed would be something that comforts them, something that will steady their souls. And for those who are considering you, Lord, and curious about the faith, I pray, O Lord, that you would open their eyes to behold a beauty that satisfies. Would you be able to show them that you are everything that they never knew that they wanted? And would they begin a beautiful relationship with you, O Lord, that changes them forever? We thank you for this gift, O Lord, that you would come and reveal your glory to us in the scriptures. And we pray that you enable us to worship you appropriately every single week as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.